evening. So, Steve got us this morning on the how about if we're truly dedicated, what we should be doing. Tonight we're going to talk about the why. And a lot of people are thinking the why is about Jesus and stuff like that, but it's a little bit different than that. It's our motivation. Motivation is very important. Is our motivation correct? You know, the why versus how. If the why is not right, does the how even matter? Probably not. But the motivation I'm talking about is what's inside us and how we see God. Let me give you a little example. Now, we know Steve likes bluebell ice cream. Who doesn't like bluebell ice cream? And let's suppose that they're at Spring Creek Barbecue, because apparently you get free bluebell ice cream after meals there with, say, Wally and Linda. And Wally happened to eat the last of the bluebell ice cream. Steve might take an extension cord, take those wires, and give Wally a little zap. He ate the last of the bluebell ice cream. Well, that would be bad. He would be inducing, adding electrical current to induce change in the cardiac muscle. That would be a bad thing. That would be aggravated assault. Could end up in Wally passing away. That wouldn't be good. Me personally, I've done that to 30, 40, 50 people. I have. And got applauded for it. I applied electrical current to cardiac muscle to change the rhythm. By did it stabilize? It's called defibrillating people. So, same action, but different motives. There's two key verses we're going to look at tonight. Matthew 22:37. Everybody knows that you shall love your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. To me, that's such a pivotal verse of the Bible. When Jesus was with the Pharisees, the lawyer asked him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? They're trying to trick him. He could have said so many different things right there. I mean, it was wide open. What do we do? Be saved. What's the greatest commandment? Not repent, not all the things that are important, but he says, love me with basically everything that you have. So we want to keep that verse in mind. The second verse is going to be Matthew 18:3. Context here is the disciples asked Jesus, you know, who's the greatest? And he said, you know, unless you turn, convert, and become like the children, you will never enter the kingdom of God. Become like a child. What, ignorant? I think he uses children a lot, and I think it has to be more of that innocence and that openness and that love that children have. Because what does a child's love look like? I'm going to go on a little bit of ledge here and assume everybody here had a mom and a dad. I don't think we have any clones, anything of that nature. Everybody came from two. Now, we weren't all raised by a mom and a dad. Some of us only had one or the other. Some of us may not have, and then maybe grandma and aunt or something like that. But as a child, from infant to that 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, that person that we look to, our father, our mother, they could do no wrong. They were everything. We loved them because who they were. Not that they fed us. Not that they gave us Christmas presents. Not that we got stuff from them. That's not the basis of the love that we felt for them. It was an innocence. It's just a total commitment of love that has no rational being. It's just love. And that child's love and the love that God has for us, that's where this motivation is going to start. So we have motivations that bring us to Christ, and we have motivations that keep us. Are they one and the same? Do those motivations need to grow and mature? And like I say, this will all come together at the end. Now, unfortunately, in the world right now, there's three main little schools of thought. They call them gospels. They're not gospels. but the three little main schools of thought that most evangelism is based off of. And one of them is the prosperity gospel. Joel Osteen and his group. Prosperity gospel says we have a problem. It tends to focus on our problem being a lack of financial freedom and physical well-being. Pray to God. Be sure to donate. And everything's going to be okay. You're going to be taken care of financially. You're going to be healed. It's all going to be good. We know that Jesus does these things, but that's not the point of the gospel. The point of the gospel is redemption of sin. We have what's the easy gospel, and that's, most of our denominations today just believe in Jesus. You won't go to hell. Great. All right, I don't have to change my life, but we know that the gospel is about change, about us becoming more like Christ, growing in grace, growing in knowledge. Thirdly, they have what's called therapy gospel. And I've listened to quite a bit of this. There was a little podcast, and they call themselves biblical counselors. It is therapy contains a great amount of truth, namely Jesus wants to change us, set us free from the problems caused by sin. Unfortunately, this gospel kind of treats Jesus, like a self-help coach. It's not really there. It's kind of false. The problem with these three main gospels that are being taught out there and what people are learning, what people are going to church for, is that one, they're incomplete, and two, what they're trying to get out of Jesus, out of God, is physical things. And it's things that if they're not provided, if they're not answered, if that prayer isn't answered, if my aunt's not healed, it breeds disappointment. Well, he didn't answer my prayer. I don't feel good. I didn't make all this money. I'm still poor. It sets up people for failure. And these motivations don't lead us to Christ truly. We have reasons why people go to church. We have the good reasons. We have the bad reasons. The unhealthy reasons. To punch your spiritual clock, simply going through the motions of being Christian, to appease your family or spouse, to make yourself look better in others' eyes, a lot of them to be entertained or fed. If you have seen any of the evangelistic podcasts on YouTube and stuff, they'll have an hour and a half service, and 45 minutes of it is nothing but singing and dancing and bands playing and just going to town. That false emotionalism. Then a lot of people use church to make business connections for selfish gain. Now, we also have healthy reasons that seem healthy, but again, it's going to be the motivation behind it. To worship and praise God out of obedience, reverence, and thankfulness. Can't beat that. To grow in your faith and knowledge of the Bible, to demonstrate love and loyalty to Christ, to set good examples and encourage others, to combat guilt and fear of eternal punishment, to seek spiritual fellowship and offset loneliness, to prepare yourself for heaven. Now, these are all solid, good reasons to come to church. Again, we're going to have to look at the motivation. All of us came to Christ not only needing something, but we wanted something. We wanted peace. We wanted to be saved from hell. There was this aspect of wanting, of needing, of maybe even expecting something in return for what we do. The Bible says, and I could have put 8,000 verses here, but I just picked a couple that I happen to like. And we've been a lot of time in Acts 2. So at verse 36, in Peter's wonderful speech on the day of Pentecost, he told us who Jesus is. Not what we got from him, but who he is, and Lord and Messiah. Verse 36, he's the Lord and Messiah. That's where this all should start. That's where our motivation should start. Verse 38, he tells us how. Verse 39, he lets us know that there's a promise involved that was given, but the main point of his sermon was to let us know that this man, Jesus, was the Messiah. He was God. Acts 17, I love Acts 17. I love Paul. I would have loved to have been there when he was in Athens in this little speech, sermon that he gave. I could just see him. I bet it was just absolutely fun. I mean, just when you read Paul, you can see the intelligence, the sharp mind, the sense of humor that he had, a little sarcasm that he had. I'm sure it was, just fun to be there. But in verse 24, the important thing that he said is that he made all. He's the Lord in heaven. Verse 25 is, he gave life to all. And then verse 27, he's talking about us needing to seek God, to grope for God. Then he's going to talk about verse 30, repentance, and verse 31, about the day of judgment that's going to be coming. The Old Testament, we're commanded to worship, obey, fear God. I mean, you can just go on and on. But the question is, does compulsive obedience equal love? Is just doing what you're told mean that you love the person that's telling you what to do? We're obedient to our government. Most of us in here are law-abiding citizens. I would say most of the people in here do not love Joe Biden. I'm just going to go on limb. We respect our government. We don't love our government. We don't love the people. We might love our country, the greatest country, but our government's not so much. The law, the authority figures, we obey them. But we don't love them. Do we do, and then expect? God tells us to do all these things. What do we expect? And should we expect? And is that our motivation? There's a group of evangelists out there that name it and claim it. Here's the Bible. Jesus said this. Therefore, I'm going to claim this. Jesus, you have to give it. Jesus, you have to do these things that you said. Jesus does what he says. How he does that, we have no idea. He has made these promises to us that he's going to strengthen us. We know that we get that through reading through the Bible. But we do not know how he is going to express his will in the things that we ask for, in the things that we pray for. We don't have a measure against that. Therefore, should we expect these things to happen as reward for our obedience? Do we use God as Santa Claus? Dear Lord, I'm having a tough time. I need some money. I need my car fixed. I need these things. The basic question that I'm going to put out that we need to think about in our motivation of seeking Christ, is it based on love and who and what he is and what he did for us? Or is it based on, well, I don't want to go to hell. That's a good motivation to get you to come to the gospel. But is that a motivation that if it is your main motivation, do you truly love Jesus? I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to do what he says. All right, there, that's good. And then you're just using it to gain something. But do you really love him? Well, he said, don't be anxious about food and whatnot, so I'm going to follow Jesus because he's going to take care of it. Do I make him my sugar daddy? Is he truly your God? If that's what you're using him for, stuff. And we come to God, and a lot of us have, not all, in pain, suffering, broken, and we're in that need of being fixed. And the Bible says that he does these things for us. I'm not in any way saying that praying to God for stuff is wrong. We're commanded to do it. Ask, seek, knock, you'll find. Don't be anxious for this. You know, James solidified how we're to do this and what it's done in James chapter 4. Verse, I know it's verse. I've lost myself. Sorry, 2 and 3. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So absolutely, we're supposed to ask things from God. We're commanded to do so. But then he has this little caveat in it. When you ask, you do not receive because you have the wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So are our motives correct? It's easy to get into the habit of asking for things. But do we truly love God? Have we spent the time in the Bible getting to know him? Do we spend our time in prayer praising him and asking for the things that are spiritual versus, Lord, I need this. I need. Because then that tends to skew us. And then when we don't get those things that we need, doubt comes in. Because if we have that love that a child has for a mother and a father, that love that's just unconditional, they don't care if they eat or drink. They love their daddy. They don't care, well, they might care a little bit about Christmas, but it's not what they get from their parents. It's their parents. So as we ask, as we focus on God, are we keeping our focus correct? I'm going to go I'll say that for a minute. Let's go back to some, like I say, the good reasons, healthy reasons to go to church. Healthy reasons to follow God. To prepare yourself for heaven. How we prepare ourselves for heaven. To seek spiritual fellowship and offset loneliness. That can be good, but are we using this as a social club? I feel I'm lonely at the house, so I'm just going to come here. Now, we're supposed to come here and support one another. But am I doing this because I love Jesus, or am I doing this because I'm lonely? Now, bad reasons that can get you here can turn into good reasons because you learn and understand God. But that is the focus that we need to put in our lives. Let me see. I must have got a thing. So, we have a covenant with God. We didn't get to negotiate with him. It's a contract. It was put in place and we can accept it or we can neglect. And God said he's going to do these things for us. But he said the most important commandment is to love him with all your heart, and all your soul and all your mind. And that's unconditional. So I'm going to go on a limb and say, if we truly love God, do we do what He asks without exception and without expectation? Just simply rely on His Word and know that He loves us, as He says so, and that He'll take care of us. Because those unmet expectations can lead to disappointment. We live in the physical world. Most of our problems are physical problems. We know that Jesus said those will be taken care of, but Jesus spent most of His time talking about spiritual aspect. What we need and what we're going to get spiritually in the kingdom afterwards. If we look at life on how hard it is and how He let sin happen and we have to face the consequences not only of our sin but other people's sin. Like my daughter tonight facing the consequences of someone else's sin. Right before we came up here, a car got broken into. So her laptop. God let that happen. Did God let that happen? In a way, yes. In that He allows us to live in this world and we have to live with the consequences of what other people do. But He says He'll protect us and He'll strengthen us. But then He lets these things happen. So if we have this expectation that God is going to fix every problem, He's going to answer every prayer, and that's my main motivation for going to Him, I'm going to live a disappointed life. I'm going to live a life that corrosion seeps in on my faith. My faith is going to be getting eaten away and get eaten away and eaten away and eaten away. Till one day you wake up and say, you know what? I'm not going to go to church today. I don't feel it. You know, I'm not sure about God. He's not answering my prayers. Because you don't truly love Jesus. To truly love Jesus, you have to set all of that aside, all those expectations aside, and spend your time in here and know Him. And I wasn't going to get personal, but when I pray, and like I say, Paul says with everything in prayer, but when I pray, I quit asking for stuff. I quit asking for the things that God knows that I need. I have faith that God's going to take care of me because He said so. I ask for the things, spiritual things, strength, knowledge, the things that will make me better, that will bring me closer to God. Tonight's lesson is not to question anybody's faith, but to get you to think, where are my priorities in my relationship with God? Am I using Him as Santa Claus? Am I asking Him for stuff and expecting it? Lord, I'm doing. Where's my stuff? Where's my peace? Is that where we live our life? Or are we past that? Jesus said, you know, He's come to set us free. And I think part of that freedom is understanding that everything physical doesn't matter. It seems that at the time, especially when you wake up in the morning and stuff hurts, when you have disappointment, when you have, you know, you can't pay your bills, that stuff is hard. But it truly doesn't matter because this life is but a vapor. We're here for a second. We should enjoy it, but we should spend our time helping one another. As Steve said, Don't be 25% Christians. Don't be 33% Christians. Be a Christian. Where did I have that? When we focus on the spiritual, we do it because we love God and because we are Christians. We don't act like Christians. We are Christians. We don't do things to be a Christian and expect things. We are a Christian. When you believe in God, and I'm not talking about when we're actually saved. That's a whole theological discussion for another day. But when that time comes, we act out of being a Christian. We don't do things to be a Christian. It's a way to look at things. I do what I do because I'm a Christian. There's two types. They're the ones that put on the show. Well, I'm a Christian, therefore I must do these things. I must do this. I must do that. I must go to church. I must pray. I must be good. I must do all these things. I don't have to do anything. I'm a Christian. I get to go to church. I want to go to church. I'm a Christian. I get to follow these rules because they set me free. They make me happy. I don't have to do them. I do them because that's what I am. That's what a true Christian is. We do what we do because it's who we are. And if we truly love God, all the other stuff goes away, and we just focus on that loving relationship that we have with Him. Again, it's a way of looking at things as a perspective. There's the old Saturday Night Live skit with Dana Carvey, church lady. It was funny. I was a kid. But it was, oh, you're all going to hell. You can't do this. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. You can't. And those of us that, the Christians that live their lives running around, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't. You know, I want to do these things, but I can't. Then I'm going to question if they're truly a Christian. Because if you're truly a Christian and you love God, He's going to change your heart. And He's going to make you not want those things. Again, it's about I get to do, not because I have to, but because I get to, because I want to. If you say that you're a Christian, and, well, you know, man, I'd like to really go have those beers. Man, I can't. I got to move on. Then I'm going to say something's probably still wrong with you somewhere, somehow, because it still has an influence in your life. It's something that you want to do, but you don't do because you know it's wrong, versus that's not who I am anymore. We're a new creature. Now, we're all going to have temptations and things of that nature. We're all going to make mistakes, grow, become stronger and better. This is not something that happens in a heart, you know, in one heartbeat. We come to Christ for the right reasons, but the wrong motivation, I believe, sometimes, in wanting to get things from Him, which He gives us freely. But I believe as we grow, that motivation changes, and then we learn to love our God and what He's done for us. And until we get there, to that point, we're vulnerable. Again, corrosion can seep in on us. My prayers aren't getting answered. I'm not seeing this. I'm not seeing that. Where's my God? That leads us to failure. So again, the question, now put it up for any comments or anything of that nature. But if we truly love God, We do what he asks without exit, without exception. We don't get to negotiate. We do what he says without exception. And without expectations. We simply rely on his word. That's our only expectation. In his word. We don't know how he's going to do these things. We can't face. We don't know how much he's going to do, how little. But we rely on his word. We know that that he loves us, and that'll take care of us. Because the end all be all is not here but where we're going to be. Because those unmet expectations can lead to disappointment. So that was my thought. So it's more of a philosophical lesson. We'll do a word study next time. I really love those. Any questions, comments? I know somebody's got something.
Shoot. Brandon, I like your reading about motivation, about the love. I think we all could do a better job on loving God. But when you sit back and think about God, and you're trying to describe God in words, I guess one word that comes to my mind is love. Mm-hmm. God is love. And I think what he did about Christ, he created us, he created the world, was all that based on. What's God's motivation?
John. God is love.
They turn around and they okay, now he creates mankind, and then he instructs mankind. What did you make commandments with the virgin?
Love.
And so I think your point's well made, and that's a very really need to work on. And he demonstrates a love even God like, so we need to reciprocate and show our love to him by obeying the life of the Lord.
Amen. That's I want to throw that in. I didn't know how long, because it always goes longer in my head for some reason. And I've never written one of these. All the classes I've given were time classes that I had, manuals that we went over. So this is the first one I actually wrote myself. So next time I know I need to write more words, because I was thinking, man, this is going to get too long. I'm writing too much stuff. But Rocky nailed it on the head. When John said God is love, everything is based on that. And if our foundation is not strong, if our foundation is not based on what is true, it's not a true foundation. Yes, sir.
The way I look at it is, I look back at my life, the life I used to live. Like I said, I was a very frightful person at one time in my life. And as I read the Bible, I said, oh, look, it's not just love, but, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. Mm-hmm. And that's the wisdom that led me down a path to seeking God and changing my ways and just realizing God loves you. You know, he sent his only son to die on our behalf. He stepped down from heaven.
it's true. You know, it. There are things that bring us to Christ. Again, like I said, some of us are broken. Some just get evangelized and have never had too much problems in their life and just move on. A lot of people have been broken and had horrible lives. And that's what we come to. Or are they afraid of going to hell? And like I say, these are things that bring us to God. But then, like I say, that motivation needs to evolve. It needs to grow. If it stays there, like I say, I believe it makes you weak. I don't know if it gets you there to where you actually need to go. Because our God, we will never understand. We this is not difficult. Now, take it back. Except for Romans. This is not difficult. God did not write a murder mystery. This is not the Da Vinci Code. You know, there's no Gnosticism in here. You got to find this word, that word, and make this mean this or that. The basics of it are very simple. Love God, do what's right. He tells us what to do. Most of the time, it's easy to figure out. You know, what is sin? The old Supreme Court justice, when they tried to define pornography, he says, I can't define it, but I know it when I see it. And that's sin for us. We know it. There may be some things that, yeah, we don't know, but no. Deep in our hearts, we know what's right. We know what's wrong. Especially if you spent any time inside of this, you know. But he's so far above us. When we look at science, it blows my mind. He made that. Like that. We're never going to truly understand his love. We're never going to truly understand him until that day that we're up there. And hopefully, Paul says we'll know in full. And what that full is, I have no idea. That can be kind of an exciting day right there. So we just have to put that faith in him. And like I say, if we drop the expectations that we've been taught in life from our family and all this, and just rely on his words and what he says, and realize that we're not going to understand a lot of times of how he's going to implement these things in our life. We all go through the bad, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But know that at the end, he's there for you. I know that my dad, when I was a kid, he'd punish me for doing wrong, praise me for doing good. But at the end of the day, he'd fight a bull for me. I hope my daughters and my wife know that at the end of the day, I'll do anything. And that's my human love for them, the love that God has for us in life. So we know that he's going to be there for us. And he's going to do it in a way that's in our best interest. We just don't always see it that way. And if we remember that, we won't get disciplined. We won't be expecting things to be fixed on our timeline or our way. Or, you know, just in the physical sense that we think that they should be fixed. He knows what he's doing. Far beyond what we could even, you know, comprehend. So if you let that go, then you're free. That's okay. I grew up in the church, but I was Christian, but never really truly Christian. I knew the Bible and wasn't living by it. I grew up in kind of a tulip type church. Has some tulip. Once saved, always saved. So, you know, it really didn't matter. And I was not free. I stressed and I worried and I did wrong. And that wrong put more stress and worry in my life. And now I'm free. I don't do a fraction of what I used to do. My life is very simple now. But I'm freer. And I have more freedom And that's what God has done for us. He's freed us from the world. He's freed us from the pain, because we know that it's temporary and going to be done away with. There's going to be no more pain, no more tears. It'll be lovely. We're free from just this rat race that we live in. That, you know, I'm fighting it every day. And as Shonda, most time I say, I don't care. What happens is going to happen. We don't control it. If we remember this, and this was something I learned in one of my classes. There's only four things in life that we can control. We think we can control so much. We think we can control our kids, our spouse, our jobs. We can't. Four things. What we say, what we think, how we feel, and what we do. That's it. If you remember that, those are the only four things that we can control. The rest of it's out of our hands. Let God take care of it. And it'll work out one way or the other. Just follow His words. Stay with Him. Don't let expectations erode that faith. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Paul was pretty good.
He was.
Yes.
You were talking about loving God without expectation of compensation. As you were talking, I was thinking about the even better also the last verse in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, great to those who love our Lord Jesus.
There's so much in that book. You find it. It's there. You see it in the way that the prophets and the apostles, you know, finally act and what they wrote, that it is an unconditional love. Like I say, we know we have a God that keeps His promises. So we can expect His word to be true. But let's just leave it at that. I've been married 27 years. I have a wonderful wife. Sometimes she makes me dinner, but I don't expect her to. Sometimes she does laundry. Mostly I do. I have more time than she does, but I don't expect her to. I don't expect her to go out of her way and make my life easy or do special things for me. My love isn't based on that. My love is based on who and what she is. There's an expectation of marriage, like there's an expectation of work. But that's it. I can't be disappointed if I come home and she hasn't made dinner. Well, that's just not the expectation that I have. So when we don't have these expectations that, you know, that's true love. If you have men or women, right, I expect you to be bringing home the bacon, or honey, I expect dinner on the table. I expect these things. Well, that's not love. That's a servant. You know, we're God's servant. He's definitely not our servant. So, you know, he has expectations of us, and that's fine. He's the boss. We don't really get to set them on him. We have his word, and like I say, we have his promises, but we can't, you know, name it and claim it. We can't force his hand, and we can't expect him to do what we want him to do. And if we just leave it at that, and what we're supposed to do, again, it's our faith will stay stronger, and we'll spend our time studying and in prayer about who Jesus is. I'll spot you a quick antidote. I have a buddy that he's starting to fall off. Claims he's a Christian. He fights alcoholism. And I talk to him all the time, and he says, you know, I'm talking about the Holy Spirit. I didn't even in this class. Because, you know, I can feel the Spirit working. I feel things are going in the right way. I got my new job, and, you know, I feel it. And then something happens, and I'll talk to him. He goes, yeah, man, I had bad, you know, I had a couple drinks, you know, a couple nights ago, and I'm back to fine. So he has these stumbles and these falls, and he thinks that when things are doing good, that's the Spirit working through him. You know, the Holy Spirit's in me, I can feel this. And what's that doing? It's leading to, disappointment. It's leading to, well, I'm not good enough. I can't control this, because he doesn't have the right mindset on who and what God is. And I'm working on it. It's those things that cause people to fall. And because of my experience, I've talked to hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And, you know, I've heard it all. I expect when I get out of here, boy, I know God's going to get me a job, and he's going to get me this truck. And now when they get home, they don't get the truck. They don't get the job. And they're sad. They're in life. And they start doubting God. We can't have those doubts. We can't let expectations in life that we have, that we put on God, affect us that way. So just don't. That's like easier. Anybody else?